Well, good evening, all. Good to see everybody back this evening. And we've been reading through the Bible on a daily Bible reading schedule. If you're not aware of that, that's typically what I do on Sunday evenings is preach out of the daily Bible reading. And I'm sort of going to do that tonight, sort of. If you're current on your daily Bible reading according to the schedule that we've been following, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And by now you've read through the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're into a series of 10 miracle stories that Jesus engages in chapters 8 and 9. And so we've heard the radical teaching about Jesus' demand for discipleship in the kingdom. And now we're seeing His power, especially His power to heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out demons, and even control the weather. He stills the storm out there on the Sea of Galilee. And at first glance, that's what chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all about. They're just a collection of 10 separate miracle events that Jesus incurs there. But inside these miracle stories are two different episodes about responses to a call for discipleship. And it's easy to overlook them because we got all these dramatic kinds of stories about raising the dead and stilling the storm and healing people. And then just in a kind of a low-key way, there are two little discipleship looks. There's one in chapter 8 with some kind of unnamed followers, would-be followers of Jesus. Then there's one in chapter 9 with Matthew, the author of the gospel account, one of the apostles. And we're going to ignore Matthew tonight. We're going to take a look at the unnamed followers in Matthew chapter 8. And then here's, I'm going to cheat, okay? Because there's a similar account in Luke. And we're going to skip over to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 61 and 62 also. But first we want to start with these kind of unnamed followers in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. What separates, you have a kind of unsuccessful call to discipleship here. And then in chapter 9 you have a very successful call to discipleship in Matthew. And what separates those two, I think, is the idea of selfless surrender. I think a lot of people don't realize that being a disciple of Jesus is about selfless surrender. They seem not to realize that a life of discipleship is about giving our lives over to Jesus' agenda. We're not going to be self-directed anymore. You know where that got us. Instead, we want to do His will in life, and that will create all the things that we want in life we'll obtain by being disciples of Jesus Christ. It really involves full commitment. So I want to back up. I want to go down here to Matthew chapter 8 and look at what happens with these would-be followers and recognize that what happens with these people is very common today, too. This isn't just an isolated kind of circumstance. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. And we're just going to read down through verse 20 at first to look at the first of these call kinds of ideas. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, and you can imagine what kind of crowd you're going to generate when you're healing people and a centurion's servant is healed from a distance. A lot of people are excited by the power that they're seeing. A lot of crowds are clustering around Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." That's kind of a cryptic response. But I think what we have to rely on here is recognition that Jesus understands people's motives. Some people just want to follow Jesus for the benefits that they may obtain. They're looking for something tangible and material in this life. And it's hard, honestly, it is hard to know exactly what this man meant. And it's hard to know exactly what he thought when he came to Jesus and said, "I'll follow You anywhere You go." You'll follow anywhere? Anywhere that Jesus goes, you'll follow. Anywhere He takes you, you'll follow. Now maybe he thought, this probably is the Messiah. He's got the incredible power, and everybody knows, you know, the main Jewish expectation of the Messiah was when he came, he'd be a powerful king, kick out the Romans, reestablish David's kingdom, there'd be a lot of money. It would be really good to be friends with that kind of a Messiah, wouldn't it? It'd be really good to be close to him. I'll follow you wherever you go. And it may be that that's what he had in mind. Or it may be that he thought, I'm seeing a lot of power out here. He's healing the sick, and there are other miracles on the way that we haven't seen yet. But maybe it would be a good idea to stay close to that kind of power, too. Something really good can happen when you hang around with people with that kind of power. Apparently, Jesus only saw some greed in the man, because his response has to do with material blessings. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't accumulate property. He didn't gather up wealth for himself. Well, there are people today who just want to follow Jesus for whatever benefits they may be able to get. It seems incredible, but there are people who will come to Jesus because they want food, or they want money, or they want votes, or they want the air of respectability. Sometimes I will become a member of this church or that church because there are some fine people connected with that, and they'll kind of lend me that air of respectability. And I have known this to happen. And you may think this is incredible, but I actually have known this to happen. I have known people who came to church looking for a spouse. Well, that is dangerous. You know what I'm saying? That is dangerous. But I've known people who the only real interest that they had in Christians was I'm probably going to find a good husband or wife in there. And so they're just looking for some personal benefit there. And what they do then is they shop for the best buy around. They go to various church groups. I go over here. Check this one out. This one's big, so maybe it's got a lot of respectable people in it. Or this one has a really nice building, so maybe they've got a lot of wealthy people there. And they just kind of shop to see where the best deal is. And then they get very frustrated with any kinds of demands that Jesus might make about discipleship. I didn't come here for that. Well, that's part of the problem. What Jesus meant when he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What Jesus meant was, anywhere, if you say, I will follow you anywhere, Jesus may take you someplace that is really, really uncomfortable. You shouldn't expect material gain and wealth from being a follower of Jesus. That's one of my biggest frustrations and gripes with these health and wealth guys. First of all, they're painting a completely unrealistic picture of God. It's heresy to suggest that if you give some money to the church that God will bless you 10,000 times over, whatever the claims are that they make. It's crazy. But they make God out to be a vending machine that you can manipulate and get some great, wonderful blessing from. We don't come to Jesus in order to get material gain. And I think when Jesus replied to this man in that day, what Jesus is saying to him is, you need to understand what you're getting into. You need to understand what this is all about. And it's not about you getting wealthy or being close to somebody in a position of power or being at the top of the heap when the kingdom thing shakes out. You need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Because discipleship is about giving. It's not about getting. People have this wrong idea that they come to Jesus in order to get from Him. Well, you come to God to give to Him. So when we come into worship, we come here to give Him the praise and the glory and the honor and the submission that He is due because He is God. People come out of the church services sometimes and they say, I didn't like that, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, what did you give? What did you come and leave with the rest of the church? discipleship is not about what we get. It's about what we give as we follow the Lord. Anybody who chooses to follow Jesus only for whatever material benefits they look for, that person's going to be disappointed. I'm sorry, that's just not the way discipleship was ever meant to be. Well, some people want to follow Jesus for the benefits. Some people, they want to follow Jesus, but at the same time they want to give first claim to family or custom or culture, or somehow they want to be acceptable to everybody and still be a follower of Jesus. That, I think, is what's going on in the next episode. You skip on down to verse 21 and 22, if you would, in Matthew chapter 8. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, this is odd. this is a head scratcher. Do you think this man's father just died? I mean, within the last 3 or 4 or 24 hours? That's not possible. If the man's father just died, he wouldn't have been out there. He wouldn't have been there. He'd been taking care of his duties. Well, there are two ways to look at this, and different scholars come down on different sides of this. What is it that's going on with this guy? This is a kind of an odd, and yet it sounds almost reasonable, demand. You have duties and responsibilities to your parents. And so, some scholars say the man's father was still alive, and what he was asking for was permission to go home and take care of Dad until Dad has died. And then, you know, I'll get on the discipleship thing, and I'll be right there with you. Other scholars have suggested, well, the man's father was already dead, but in the ancient burial customs in the New Testament, the Jews would bury the body for a year, let the natural process of decomposition take place. Then 1 year later, on the anniversary, they would come in and gather up the bones and put them in a special bone box, an ossuary, and rebury that and install that in the tomb. And maybe what the man is saying is, hang on until this anniversary of my father's death. I've got to take care of this very important duty, and then I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. I'll be right there with you. I don't know. I don't know which one matters, but I do know that some people honor social claims above Jesus. I may have told you this story before. I worked with a guy years ago when I was in the computer industry. Really good man. Honestly, you would like this guy quite a lot. Very, very fine fellow. His wife was a member of the church. He was not. He knew that I was a member of the church, so we would talk from time to time. And he was very opposed to obeying the gospel of Christ. And the reason he was opposed to obedience to the gospel is because he grew up with his grandfather, who was not a member of the church, was a member of another religious organization, and by all accounts, a very fine man. But this guy would just keep telling me over and over and over again, "You can't tell me that my grandfather did. There's no better man than my grandfather. You cannot tell me that my grandfather did not go to heaven when he died." And he just could not stop thinking about that. No matter how many times someone would say to him, "We don't judge. That's up to God to judge. You're responsible to do what you know." All he could talk about was his allegiance and loyalty to his grandfather. Whatever else happened, he was going to stay loyal to his grandfather. Some people are just like that. They're just so fixed on their family, they can't listen to anything else besides obedience to their family traditions. Now, some people have a higher claim in their culture or their customs. I know people, and you do too, who don't have time for the church at all. They have no time ever to come to worship on Sunday. They have no time to get involved with anything that smacks of discipleship. They've got time for every civic group you can imagine. And they're out here with this group and that group, and they're doing humanitarian things, and they're fine, wonderful people. But that is really, really important to them, and they just don't have time for the church. Now, in each of those cases, I think, those people don't mean to dishonor Jesus. They really don't have any interest in dishonoring Jesus, but Jesus is never going to have priority in their lives. He's never going to be the most important one in their lives. And Jesus said to this man, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Kind of cryptic idea. What is that about? Well, fairly clearly what Jesus is saying is, you let the spiritually dead take care of the physically dead. You need to come with me right now. You need to come with me. The reality, folks, is that some people will never respond to the gospel message. They just won't. They are not going to be interested in being disciples of Jesus. Jesus calls for highest allegiance. He doesn't want to be number 2 or 3 or 31 in your life. He wants to be number 1. He deserves our allegiance. He calls us to Him. Discipleship is all. Anybody who wants is just allegiance in us. Okay. Well, so much for these two episodes. These are failed calls. There's actually a third one, and I want to go all the way over to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 61 and 62. We have kind of the same guys here. This is a similar kind of description of the episode. Luke records 3 such people. Matthew only recalls 2 in his gospel account. So, Luke has the first man saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has no place to lay his head. The other man says, let me go bury my father first. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. And then in verse 61 and 62 in Luke chapter 9, we come up with a third guy. And a third guy, still another, said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, at first, this sounds kind of reasonable. Kind of a reasonable precondition. We're out here in the countryside, I don't have my cell phone with me. You know, here in the first century, don't have my cell phone with me. I don't even have a passenger, a carrier pigeon to send a message back home. The nearest phone is down the road a piece. I can't call and tell them where I'm going. Shouldn't I go home and let them know what's going on? Just a second. You kind of have to understand, again, what this civilization looked like. It would be very, very rare for someone to leave home on a permanent basis. And if someone's going to leave home on a permanent basis, we got to have a party. We have to have a big celebration. And so this is going to take a week or 2 weeks, and we've got to call all the family and friends in. We're going to have a big festival. You're going to make a major life change. We understand that, and we support that, but we've got to have a big party to send you off in the right way. So what this man is saying is, I need to go home for a couple of weeks or maybe a month or maybe 6 weeks or it could be 3 months by the time we get all the invitations out and get all the family in, but we'll have a big party, and then I'll be following you. Now, you know how this works in real life? Here's how it works. I've got this one big project I've got to get done first, okay? And I'll get that project done, and I'm going to come along. I'll be right there. You go ahead. I'm right there with you, all right? You go ahead and start. And as soon as I get this project done, you know what's happened? I got another project going. Let me finish this one. I'm going to finish this one, then I'll be right there, okay? Don't worry about it. I'll be right there. And then it'll be something else. And then somebody's gotten sick, and then I've got this emergency to handle, and I've got that problem over there, and discipleship never happens. And the person never is going to follow Jesus. It's just not going to happen. When you start giving preconditions to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, I will, but first, it's not going to work. You're not a disciple. You're not doing His will. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, who fully intend to obey the gospel later on. They've got this little thing they want to do first or that little thing they want to do first. I got a lot of living to do. You ever hear somebody say this? I got a lot of living to do. I want to be a Christian. I got a lot of living to do first. You know what they mean when they say I got a lot of living to do? They mean I got a lot of sinning to do. There are a whole bunch of wild, crazy things that I want to do, and oh, yeah, Christian, you can't do that. You guys don't have any fun at all. Man, I don't go out here and have a good time. I go out here and be wild and crazy. And what they're calculating in their mind is, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and then I'm going to repent later. And it'll be okay then, see, because then I'll have had all the fun back here, and then when I get kind of old and not having much fun anymore, then I'll repent and everything will be all right. Boy, you hope there's a later, don't you? A lot of people have the idea, I'll repent later. Either later never comes, or when it does come, they really have no desire to repent. Won't even want to. The actor Christian Slater said something that I think is really interesting in that score. He said, in Hollywood particularly, you hear a lot of stories about wild, famous people, but the operative idea is they were wild, famous people, because I'll tell you, there are a lot of dead, wild, famous people. He's got that exactly right. You just tick it off, just make the list. You think about all those actors and actresses and music stars and others who wanted to live wild, famous lives, and they're dead. Who's the latest one in the long string? Got a long string. Latest one's Heath Ledger, this movie actor found dead in New York. Probably an accidental suicide. How can you have an accidental suicide? Oh, you know, just one drug too many. We were having a real good day until we got that one drug too many. What Jesus meant here, I think, is pretty obvious. You can't have something called uncommitted discipleship. Those are mutually exclusive terms. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be committed about it. And you know, think of, we don't really live in an agricultural community any longer, and people don't know about plowing. But some of you do. Some of you know how this works. You will always plow in the direction that you're looking. You know that? You'll always plow in the direction you're looking. And if you're looking backward, you're going to make a U-turn. That's why Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Nobody can serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve himself at the same time. Now I want you to contrast these kinds of followers. We got three guys here. Well, you know, some people want to follow for the benefits, and some people just want to obey their social customs. That's going to be first priority with them. And then some people just have some things they need to do before they die to self. They're all prepared to die to self, but not immediately. We're just going to make self a little sick for the time being, but you know, we'll die to self later on. Now I want you to contrast those calls to discipleship with calls like to Peter and Andrew. They're out there fishing. And Jesus says, you come follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And they dropped it and followed him right now. They got up and go. And going along a little farther beside the lake, he saw James and John in the boat with their father, preparing their nets. Follow me, he said. And immediately, as Mark puts it, immediately they left their father with the hired men in the boat and followed Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, you've got these failed calls. And then in chapter 9, you've got Jesus meeting Matthew at the tax collector's booth. And he says, follow me. And Matthew clocked out and left. He got up and walked away from it. We have the amazing ability to choose whatever kind of life we want. God gives us that ability. We live in a country that respects and honors personal choice. And so here we are with tremendous freedom, amazing ability to choose whatever kind of life we want. Becoming disciples of Jesus gives us a purpose in life that gives us a very satisfying life right now, and the secure promise of eternity with Jesus Christ also. But following Jesus has to be a commitment. It's a commitment that's prepared to accept whatever He may send us. We've got to be prepared to start early and stay late. We've got to work with nothing. We've got to be prepared to get nothing and even respect in return for following Jesus. We may not get respect from our neighbors for following Jesus. We don't follow Jesus because He gives us comfortable lives here and now, but because He gives us life, real life, an eternal life. Jesus has an agenda for our lives. And the true followers of Jesus Christ surrender themselves to that agenda. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is about. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to heed the call And he calls people to come to him, to obey the gospel, to believe that he is the Son of God, to confess his name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, reenact Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. At that moment, his blood cleanses us from our sins, and we're raised to walk in a right relationship and a new life with him. If you're not a Christian, you can do that tonight. You need to understand what you're getting into. You need to realize that it's a whole life commitment. And it really is a surrender of self to the agenda of Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't walked with Him and haven't done His will. Maybe you never really grasped the idea that discipleship is self-surrender. You need to repent. Bottom line, you need to quit doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing by giving yourself entirely into the hand of Jesus and fulfilling His agenda in your life. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.